man sent from God with a mission. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the promised one. And God used him to prepare the material from which Jesus called out the first New Testament church. The fact of the greatness of John was testified to by Jesus when he said, "There is no other born among women." Of course, Jesus excluded himself. "There is none other born among women greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist." So he had a very important role to play, and he played it. You know, to deny that you ever have any doubts about what you believe is a form of self-deceit. If you tell me, "I have never for one minute, nor do I now doubt, in any part of me, in any of my thinking, anything I ever think, that all this that I've learned in the Word of God might be not true." Now, if you tell me that you've never thought that since you were saved, you're deceiving yourself. Because what you're saying is, "I'm not like Paul." Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." When we were first saved, and the Holy Spirit began to testify in our hearts that Jesus was the Son of God, and that our salvation was eternal, we had doubts because we're in the flesh, and the flesh has doubts. It's kind of like Brent described. As you grow older, you learn to go on the offensive, and you become stronger in the faith because you learn to put on the armor. When I went to Vietnam, I thought, being a weatherman, that I would work in a nice air-conditioned weather central in Tan Sanu. When I got there, a little fellow looked like Jungle Jim, a little short, fat, dumpy fellow. You never saw him without a cigar in his mouth. He had a 38 on one hip and a 45 on the other. He tried to look like something he was, and his name was Colonel Coots. He was in charge of the weather unit there in Tan Sanu. And he said, "You Michael Murray?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have I got a job for you?" So I thought, "Oh boy, I'll be right there in that central, you know, it'll be wonderful." He said, "You're going up and work with 5th Special Forces." Well, I'll have to be honest with you. I didn't know what 5th Special Forces were. I didn't know it was Green Beret. They assigned me up there. Don, as a weatherman, I was about out of place as a frog in a punch bowl. And I had to go back in the interior with these fellas. And you worked with forward air controllers, called in airstrikes from F-4Cs and A-1Es. And I had to learn how to fight. Well, Don, you took Air Force basic training. That doesn't very well equip you for Vietnam, does it? Because the targets out there aren't downrange and stationary. They move a lot. So at first, I was very defensive. I just stayed behind this great, big, old, tall, black buck who was an E-9. He was a sergeant major. And whatever he did, I did. But I finally learned how to shoot a weapon properly, how to shoot at a moving target. And I don't think I ever got to where I pulled my own weight with the Green Berets. But I got to where they halfway respected me. I had to learn that. I had to learn it. You know, a lot of people get saved, and they stay just about like I was when I got hooked up with the Green Beret. All I had was my Air Force basic training. And that's like a Sunday school picnic compared to what the Marines have. But it's that way when you get saved spiritually. You don't know much. And your carnal man's very, very powerful. And you learn, if you continue in God's Word, and He continues to reinforce you and build you up, and that's what putting the whole armor of God on is. It's continually learning how to fight with the weapons that God gave us. And they're defensive. And believe me, a black jacket, I had all that stuff. And I fought defensively for a long time. But after a while, you actually learn to do a little offensive work, but you can't do it unless you're properly equipped. That's what the church is down here for. Now, if Jesus Christ had just showed up over there and had said, I'm the Son of God, and had performed a few miracles, or a lot, my carnal man would be on me like a duck on a June bug, saying, you weren't there, how do you know that? But one of the greatest offensive weapons we have that allows us to combat evil, the devil, per se, is what God did in advance that we can look back and see and know, not suspect, but know that all this is true. And a lot of people never take the time to study God's Word. They're very superficial in their knowledge of the Bible. And because of this, they're pretty much fair play for the devil. But God sent this man, John. Now, if this man had just showed up out of the middle of nowhere saying that here's the Messiah, then my carnal man would have the right to say, ah, how do you know that? But what I thank God for is his telling us all of this in advance before it happened. Micah 3:1. Remembering this was written hundreds of years before John ever showed up. He said, behold, I will send my messenger. His messenger was John. And he shall prepare the way before me. And John came. And he prepared the way before Jesus. And he prepared the material for the church that Jesus would call out. And when Jesus showed up, he announced him as the Messiah. And he told the disciples that were following him, John, as he looked across the Jordan and saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So my flesh has no defense against that. When my carnal man rears up his ugly head and says, how do you know that's true? It has to be true. Because God builds up your faith by proving to you from his word, that's the purpose of the word, just how great and magnificent he is. And the Lord whom you think shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, what happened? Right after he baptized Jesus, he said he was the Messiah, and then immediately after Jesus went through trials and temptations of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, what's the first thing he did? He headed straight for the temple. This is the initial cleansing of the temple. He went into the temple. He saw the scribes. He saw the Pharisees. He saw the hypocrites. He saw the money changers. He saw a priest system. And he saw it as a man. Remember, he's both man and God. And the man Christ Jesus saw this, and it made him sick in his stomach. That's the first cleansing of the temple. Now, he did it again just before he was crucified. And he drove them all out. Well, that said he would. And then he announced who this man was. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Now, when you say the word covenant to someone, in our culture, it doesn't have a lot of meaning. When you say the covenant to a Jew, it has a lot of meaning. It means the covenant and the promise of God in Abraham, their forefather. It means the covenant of God that he would send a Messiah, a deliverer. It means the covenant of Genesis 3:15. It means everything. And so God said he was going to send the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighted in. They were looking for the Messiah. The problem is they had watered down, changed the word of God, twisted things around to where they had created their own kind of Messiah. Now, I'm just going to be as honest as I know how with you. Over the last 100 years, in Baptist ranks, we have created our own kind of judgment seat. We've created a judgment seat where Jesus Christ sits there and passed out rewards, and it's just, won't it be wonderful there? And certainly that is true for many. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place also of severe rebuke. Now, it's awfully hard to get a lot of Baptists to accept that. Because for 100 years, we drifted away from what the old Baptist preachers used to preach. Man, they preached salvation by grace. They preached secure the believer. They preached you couldn't lose your salvation. But they jolly well told you, you better be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to get it if you don't shape up. But we became more interested in doing what the Pentecostals were doing, the evangelical movement in the 1800s. And Baptists started seeing all these people flocking to these churches, getting what is known as the Spirit. Baptists began to wonder, do we really have the Spirit? And so they began to adopt a lot of the things the Pentecostals did. And in so doing, they watered down the terror of God and lifted up the rewards of God and literally cut out the rebukes at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible clearly indicates will come. The truth of the matter is, we've watered down a lot of things. Now, the messenger of the covenant came, but they had been taught by the time he came that he would be born of the wife of the high priest, or perhaps the king of Israel, or perhaps the wife of the king of Israel, or perhaps of some prominent rich government official. But he was born of a very simple little hill woman in a dirty, filthy little town named Nazareth. He didn't fit what the Jews believed he should fit, because they didn't pay attention to the Word of God. And we laugh at them all the time and say, boy, they watered it down. We've watered it down. And we've kind of twisted things around to where it makes everything look so pleasant to us that you won't make anybody mad that comes to church. You won't irritate anybody that comes to church. And if you make them feel good about themselves, then they're liable to stay. And if you do all the things that you want them to do, and they want you to do, well, they'll stay. And won't it be wonderful, because you've done a great work for God. But what you've done is taken and watered down everything that God had to say in His Word, because you don't want to offend people, because you don't want to make them mad, and you just let it go on and on and on and on, because what's become the big thing now are numbers. And the more you can get, the more you're pleasing God. It doesn't matter that Jesus had a huge multitude following, but then eventually it narrowed down to just a handful. We don't take the biblical examples and look at them. We build up our own ideas, just like the Jews did traditionally, of what's good and what's bad in God's sight, and it doesn't match His Word. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Suppose this had never been written. This was written by Daniel, of course, in 600 B.C. Suppose that had never been written. Suppose I didn't have that scripture. Then wouldn't a large part of my spiritual belief be destroyed? But 600 years before his birth, he told us that he would come and confirm the covenant for a 7-year period, which is exactly what he did. So I don't have any doubt about this anymore. Every time my flesh says, Tom, are you sure? Yeah, I'm absolutely positive of it. Why? Because the Spirit of God wrote this. And Jesus Christ came, he confirmed the covenant of weeks of years, 70 weeks of years, each week representing 7 years, the Shabbat. And in the midst of the week, between the third and fourth year of his ministry, in the midst of the week, they crucified him. So if anybody says to me, but how do you know that that man on the cross was from God? Yeah, how do you know he performed those miracles? How do you know he really did them? You weren't there. How do you know this isn't just something man made up? I'll tell you how I know. Because I know for a fact that Daniel wrote in about 600 B.C. And I know that he said the Messiah would come. And I know he said he would be crucified between the third and fourth week. And he was. It's things like this that keep me going. It's surprising how few people are kept going by things like this. What happens in an Assembly of God church, a Pentecostal church, a charismatic church, one of these churches that emphasizes all kind of things that the modern world thinks true Christianity? They have to be hyped up more and more and more. Each service has to be a little higher acceleration of the Spirit. And after a pastor has been there for a long time, he has to bring in other pastors to keep hyping them up, get them higher and higher and higher in their emotions. And they're kept together by emotion. I hope this church is kept together by the Word of God. I hope it's the Word of God that keeps us together. Because if it's not the Word of God that keeps us together, then what does? And a lot of people aren't grateful for this. A lot of people never stop to think about it. They have a life to live here, and they're going to live it. And they work Christianity into their busy schedule. I am absolutely positive this man came, suffered, and bled, and died on cross because they told me it would happen hundreds of years before it happened. So I'm here, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm worshiping, and I hope that's why you're here. And I hope that your faith is based on wearing the whole armor of God. Because the very first thing he mentions is the word. That's the very first thing in the armor of God we're supposed to put on. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He said, behold, your house is left until you desolate. Daniel said he would 600 years before he was ever born. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And from that day forward, not one single sacrifice, not one animal sacrifice, not any offering has ever been accepted, either in the temple or in any Jewish worship after the temple was destroyed. They are spiritually desolate, period. And the Lord told me more than 600 years before it happened, it would have happened. Well, why did he do it? And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Remember when he first came? Right after he had been baptized, he came immediately to the temple. He came suddenly to the temple, and he threw out all the money changers. For more than three years, he tried to get the people to turn to God, to throw out the money changers, to throw out their tradition, to throw out their false teaching, and to turn back to God. And they would not do it. So just before he was crucified, and one of the reasons he was arrested, he shows up at the last Passover, goes back in, cleans out the temple again, and says, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves, and it's a house of prayer. Those were the abominations. They had made God's house an abominable maze of confusion and sin and evil. And Jesus said, it's not my Father's house anymore. And it was declared to be desolate. Well, Jesus, being written of by Daniel, 600 years before this all happened, said that it would be desolate until the consummation. Well, what is the consummation? Consummation of this age. The end of this age in which we live, which will begin with the actual attack by the Antichrist against Israel and will end in the battle of Armageddon, and that is the consummation of this age. And what did Daniel say would happen at the end of the consummation of this age? And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a man upon this earth, so terrible and so great. And great hailstones came out of heaven, and all the green grass was destroyed, and a third of the trees. And I beheld, and a great burning mountain was cast into the midst of the sea, and the sea became blood, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. I beheld, and a great star called Wormwood came down. That's what's going to be poured upon the spiritually desolate. Well, we're sitting here in the church having a hard time staying awake. And I understand that. But the truth is, this powerful stuff's about to happen. And we're sitting here. Our kids are out doing something somewhere. Life's going on. Be time to go home and eat soon. But this stuff's on our doorstep. You know what? I'm not worried about you all when it happens. And I'll tell you why. You're going to recognize it. You're going to know it. And all those people out there are going to be running around like a bunch of chickens with their head cut off. I hope you'll tell them what's happening, because very few people are going to understand it. And it's on our very doorstep. Well, it's about a quarter tail.